the book of Romans, where we will continue to look at what Paul has for us, what the Lord has for us through Paul in that passage. We're going to be reading, starting in Romans 2:12 today, as we continue through, and actually we're going to be going a little bit further than I had originally anticipated, but you kind of have to. This is kind of a large portion that we're going to read today, and Paul, the reason we're going to do that, you know, normally I like to take this in bite-sized chunks and to, really chew through it, but Paul is building a case today with this passage, and so I'm actually going to be reading from 2:12, unlike what that says there. I'm going to be reading all the way through 3:20 today, eventually, because Paul is building a case. He's putting these arguments together, and he's telling us things that it would be probably not good or wise to separate them out, to split them out, because they add up to a great and real truth that we need to be intimately familiar with. So we're going to be doing that today. So let's just pray, then we'll read, then we'll talk. How about that? Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you, Lord, that you are the word and that you are powerful. That before anything was made was you. You are the word. You are with God. You are God. And Lord, you spoke all this into existence. That's the power and the magnitude of your word. And we thank you, Lord, that we have your word within us. That you still speak with that power, with that magnitude. Not only through your scriptures, Lord, that we study today, but also by your spirit into our very hearts. You speak. We might know you through your speech. So, Lord, we ask today that as we look into your word, as we look into these scriptures, and that we hear the words that were written so long ago, I pray, Lord, that you, by your spirit, would give them the same power, the same magnitude as they did when they were first penned. When your spirit was on the Apostle Paul and he penned these things to the church in Rome, I pray, Lord, that by the same spirit you would speak to us today. And that you teach us about what it means to be obedient to you, what it means to be righteous before you, and to follow your law. Lord, we thank you for the things that you say and that you are saying. And Lord, we ask that you would help our hearts today to respond appropriately. I do ask, Lord, as always, that you'd help me, that you'd smooth my wrinkles and guide my words today. And that, Lord, you would get glory in this time. In Jesus' name, we ask these things. Amen. All right, so I'm going to, I'm just going to start from Romans chapter 2, verse 6, okay? It's kind of important that we get this context. And we're going to just read through. If you want to follow along, you can. If not, I would encourage you just to maybe close your eyes, soak in these words as we listen to them, because in them is a very powerful message and good stuff. So it says here, it says, he will render, God will render to each one according to his works. To those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. There will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil, the Jew first and also the Greek. But glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good, the Jew first and also the Greek. For God shows no partiality. For all have sinned without the law. For all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law. And all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law who will be justified. For when Gentiles who do not have the law, by nature do what the law requires, they are a law unto themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them on that day when, according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. But if you call yourself a Jew and rely on the law and boast in God and know his will and approve what is excellent because you are instructed from the law, and if you are sure that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of children, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth, you then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? While you preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that one must not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, dishonor God by breaking the law. For, as it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. For circumcision indeed is of value if you obey the law, but if you break the law, your circumcision becomes uncircumcision. So if a man who is uncircumcised keeps the precepts of the law, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? Then he who is physically uncircumcised but keeps the law will condemn you who have the written code and circumcision but break the law. For no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical, but a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God. Then what advantage has the Jew? Or in what is the value of circumcision? Much in every way. To begin with, the Jews were entrusted with the oracles of God. What if some were unfaithful? Does their faithlessness nullify the faithfulness of God? By no means. God be true, though everyone were a liar, as it is written, that you may be justified in your words and prevail when you are judged. But if our unrighteousness serves to show the righteousness of God, what shall we say? That God is unrighteous to inflict wrath on us? I speak in a human way. By no means. For then how could God judge the world? But if through my lie God's truth abounds to his glory, why am I still being condemned as a sinner? And why not do evil, that good may come, as some people slanderously charge us with saying? Their condemnation is just. What then? Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. As it is written, no one is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery. And the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped, and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. I dried my whole voice out. It's quite a distance, isn't it? And quite a lot. We've been talking over the last few weeks about a path to glory. God's intention for us, you know? God's intention for us is to bring us, in our lives at least, but his intention for mankind is to take us to be in a gloried state, a glorified state with him. It started in the beginning in Eden. We fell. God's purposes from there on, his story has been to rebuild a bridge, to bring man back on a path to glory through Jesus Christ. We've been talking over the last several weeks about how we have a tendency, a pattern over and over, to choose to exchange that pursuit of glory for lesser, more attainable, but ultimately destructive ends. Smaller pleasures, smaller glories that we so often trade true life for. And I just want to point back at something for just 1 second, and I'm not going to go long today, because that there's really only one conclusion that we can land on today, and we're going to get there in a second. But I want to just remind us all of our mission to awaken and to encourage. Now, I don't know. I don't want to lose sight of that, because I think it's important that be our aim. that we look at these scriptures, that we seek God in them, and we put our efforts on this path toward glory or whatever, what we need to constantly be asking ourselves, what has to awaken in my heart? Where do I need to be encouraged, or where can I encourage others in this? Awaken and encourage the higher appetites. Remember, we've been talking a lot about how easy it is to get on an off-ramp. You know, God's calling us to ultimate life, to the full, you know, glory. And we get off on all these off-ramps. We need to awaken and encourage the higher appetites in us that we might find in Jesus. It's hard to grasp, to me, what that life to the full looks like, right? And I know we've been talking in like men's group and stuff. What does that mean? And there's so many different ways, it's hard to grasp onto that in human terms, but we continue to try to do that. And there's so many ways that man has tried to over the years and still tries to, you know, better himself. And I don't know, my movie reference of the week. Anybody know the musical Little Shop of Horrors? There's a couple. There's that one line where that one, you know, the backup singer goes, "Better ourselves." I don't know. It stands out. But man has tried all kinds of things to better ourselves, haven't we? We try all kinds of programs. We try the books. We try the things. And it's very, very clear in this passage that we just read, if you heard it. It's all through there. We've got the law, and we've got natural tendencies, and we've got all these different things. And it's very, very clear, though, that man cannot be righteous on his own. He can't. But we try, don't we? We try to grab a hold of that glory, that specter, but we try it by the power of sheer will, you know? Just will. Crafting, trying to abstain from behaviors that we know are harmful, or trying to diligently discipline ourselves toward those spiritual activities that we know we're supposed to do. We try by sheer act of will to better ourselves, you know, to attain it, to grab a hold of it. Has anybody ever had that work? Yeah. I was hoping maybe. No. It doesn't work. Sometimes we try it by joining a group, you know. And in this case, there were factions, of course, in the church that Paul is writing to. Factions of Jews who were believers in Christ. And then there were the Greeks that he's talking about, the Gentiles that were not Jewish but were also believers in Christ. And it was common in this day, and Paul talks to it, he speaks to it here in this passage, but also in other books where we know that it was a big push from the Jewish believers to get everybody, all of these Greek non-Jewish believers, to become circumcised and convert and to join up to the Jewish, to go and put themselves under the Jewish law. And that's this back and forth that we see Paul talking about here, you know, this, whether for the Jew first and then for the Greek or whatever. He's kind of holding them out separate. But there's not just that movement to join a specific group, right? And, oh, if you want to attain the glory, you have to join this group or do this action or follow this code. But we've seen it all throughout history, right? Join this movement or this church or that church, this school of thinking or that, to try to latch on to this life to the full, even extreme things. Even all these are trends, you know. They remain the same trends, you know. Even back in the old Roman times, Paul and the circumcision movement was trying to get the Gentiles, you know, to come and join up with their sect. Even now, there are groups of Christians that are trying to follow the law again, you know, like, oh, if we follow the law, back to the Old Testament law, thinking that somehow they can attain the glory we were made for. The truth is, church, is that we all fall short. And no matter what banner we wave of how to get there, whether it's a group or whether it's an act or whether it's a set of rules that you must follow, you know, we wave these things around like banners, like a brand. We end up just being hypocrites, is what Paul's saying. Because whatever it is that we preach as the standard, we inevitably end up breaking it. We talked about that last week, didn't we? About how whenever we judge someone for breaking the law, for whenever we judge someone for being a sinner, whatever, we end up pointing the finger right back at us because we do the same things. I know something in me loves it and something in me hates it. Verse 19 and 20. Where we concluded with that. It says, now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped, and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. The harder we try, only the more acquainted we get with how imperfect we are. That every mouth may be stopped. I was out on a walk yesterday, I think it was, and I was listening to the Bible, and something hit me really weird. Psalm 17, listen to what David says. If I can find it. I know that's where it was. Let me just find it a sec. Listen to what David says. Hear a just cause, O Lord, attend my cry. Give ear to my prayer from lips free of deceit. From your presence let my vindication come. Let your eyes behold the right. You have tried my heart. You have visited me by night. You have tested me, and you will find nothing. I have purposed that my mouth will not transgress. With regard to the works of man, by the word of your lips, I have avoided the ways of the violent. My steps have held fast to your paths. My feet have not slipped. I call upon you, for you will answer me, O God. Incline your ear to me. Hear my words. Wondrously show your steadfast love, O Savior of those who seek refuge. Could you say that to God right now? Man, when I heard that, I was like, how could a man stand before God and say that? Listen again. Give ear to my prayer from lips free of deceit. From your presence let my vindication come. Let your eyes behold the right. You have tried my heart. You have visited me by night. You have tested me, and you will find nothing. I have purposed that my mouth will not transgress. With regard to the works of man, by the word of your lips, I have avoided the ways of the violent. In other words, he's saying, search me and find, God, that I am perfect. I haven't said anything bad. Haven't done anything bad. Now, did we know that David was perfect? No, he wasn't. He wasn't. And yet, he could come before God, and this was the outpouring of his heart. Now, how? How? Because the way I understand the law, the way we all understand the law, whether it was the law that's written on our hearts as Gentile believers, or whether it's the written law that God gave to his people Israel, we know that all fall short of it. And we know this because, now, just in case anyone might think in error that they maybe have kept. Yeah, I've kept the Ten Commandments or whatever. Remember what Jesus did in this Sermon on the Mount. When Jesus came to earth and started to talk about his kingdom and roll it out, what it would mean, what life in the new covenant would mean. Remember what he did is he took all the commandments and he raised them to like the superlative degree. So he says, you know, you've heard don't murder. Yeah, I tell you, don't murder. But also if you speak an ill word against your brother, It's the same sin as murder. He says, yeah, you heard, don't commit adultery, but I'll tell you this. If you even look at a woman with lust, that's the same thing as committing adultery in your heart. He took the commandments, which were here, which were like sort of almost attainable, not really, and then he just raised them up to the superlative degree. His law, and when we're talking about the law, I'm talking now, I want to draw a line of distinction. God's law is his standard. I'm not speaking in terms of the Old Testament law, you know, that we read all the rules and regulations and everything. That was the old law. But his law, his standard, the standard by which all mankind will be judged, we read, is perfect. And his law can't be differentiated from his word, who Jesus is. It's like Superman's X-ray vision. It sees through all of our intentions. It sees through our thoughts, the motives that we have. Hebrews 4:12, you'll know this passage. Hebrews 4:12 says the word of God, that's what we're talking about, the word, his presence, his essence, his substance, which is a standard, but it's also a person. His word is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Who can stand? Who can stand but Jesus? This light, this word, this law, this is what I'm always talking about when we pray, you know, when we lay our will out before God. It's under the light of this law, of this word, of his standard that we lay it out and see how does it measure up. It's certainly not a safe thing to do, is it? But he's good. So that's the point, church, today, is that we can't stand on our own. And we need to stop thinking that we can. Stop thinking that if we just try harder, or that if we just work a little harder, or just incorporate this program or that program into our life, or follow this set of things, you know, that we can get it, that we can make it. We can't, aside from Jesus. Because if we move on from where we stopped reading, and I'm going to read just a little bit more because we need to conclude this big hole that we have now, right? We have a big need. How are we going to satisfy this need? But in verse 21 it says, "But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith." Because Jesus. We can all breathe a big sigh of relief. Let's do that. Yeah. That's the only way. It's because of Jesus. And how many of you know what propitiation means? God put Christ forward as a propitiation, it says. Now, certain different Bibles translate that word differently. But here's the cool part. Is that if we look back in the original language, the word that was used for that's translated for propitiation, the literal translation is mercy seat. Mercy seat. Now, you have to know a little bit of your history of God's people to understand what that means. When God gave the Israelites, when he gave his people the law and he gave all the instructions for worship and all the different stuff, he told them to build the Ark of the Covenant. Remember? And the Ark of the Covenant, on the lid of the Ark of the Covenant, it was supposed to be all made of acacia, you know, and covered with gold. And on the lid were supposed to be what? Anybody remember? Two cherubim gold cherubim on the top of the lid, right? Remember it from Indiana Jones, right? That's what it looked like. Two cherubim facing each other. And do you remember what was in between the two cherubim? The mercy seat. That's what it was called. The mercy seat. That was where they would put the blood of the sacrifice to atone for sin. And that is where God would speak to his people. Makes a little more sense now, huh? That God, because we all fall so short, that God would put forward Christ as a propitiation. He would put Christ forward as a mercy seat where sin would be atoned for and where God would speak to his people. Starts to add up. Starts to make sense. Starts to mean something. We can't stand apart from God. But because of Jesus, by faith in him and belief in him and action based on that belief, we can, church, uphold the standard of the law through Jesus and only through him. Now we're getting ready to celebrate communion together, and we'll have the guys come up here in just a second. And Sheila, do we still have a sound system, so I think we're going to play a song for communion. Yeah, you good? But as we go to the Lord's table today, as we celebrate communion, we think about Christ's death for us, that blood that paid for our sin. Not only justified us before God by his blood, but also made a way, a place to communicate, a place where we can interact with God, and the only way to glory. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for the work that you did, the work that you're still doing. I ask, Lord, that you'd help us today to be in the right place in our hearts and in our minds as we think about how far short we fall, as we think about the way that you laid down your perfect life to justify us before you. Help us, Lord, to realize that today as we take the cup, as we take the bread, for your body and your blood that they represent, as we take that into us, Lord, help us to make real the promise that we cling to, that we might see your power and your spirit and your truth and your law even at work in our bodies and in our minds and in our days. For we are yours. Make us yours. In Jesus' name.